And now for the next few minutes, I'd like to think with you about a new perspective for life. Dr. William Barclay was one of the most respected Bible scholars in the world. His life was devastated at one point when his only daughter drowned a few days before she was to be married. Sometime later, he commented on the scripture that we've read for this morning in Mark, the 4th chapter, the 35th through the 41st verses. You remember in that scripture that the disciples were in a boat, and there was a big storm that hit the boat, and Jesus was in the back of the boat asleep. He must have really been tired, you know, after all day and healing people and that sort of thing, because he was asleep. And the disciples woke him up. And then Jesus calmed the sea. And Dr. Barclay said, "I'm not so concerned as to whether Jesus stilled the tempest on the sea. What I do know is he stilled the tempest in my heart." Throughout the last 20 centuries, there have been millions of people who have heard Christ speak his wonderful message of comfort and hope. He says, "Peace, be still," and he calms the storms of life, and he brings us peace. That is the good news for us today. He calms the storms of life and he gives us peace and hope. This truth speaks to a reality that has been discussed by psychological circles during the past 50 years. It's the idea that whatever happens to us is not nearly as important as what happens in us. There is some profound truth in the story about the man and his wife who were on vacationing, and they were up in the mountains, and the man decided to take a little walk, you know, and one afternoon, and he was walking along, and then he came back to the cabin, and when he came back to the cabin, he had been all scratched up and bruised up, and he told his wife that he had met a snake on the trail. And his wife reminded him that the guide told him the day before that the snakes around here were not poisonous. To which the man replied, "The snakes don't have to be poisonous when they make you jump off a 20-foot cliff." You see, the snake was not the problem. The man's unreasonable fear of snakes was the problem. In the words of the old German adage, fear makes the wolf bigger than he is. Many years ago, Harry Emerson Fosdick told of a teenage girl that was stricken with polio. And one of her friends had once told her that afflictions like this color their life. To which this courageous little girl agreed, but then she said, she could choose the color that she wanted to be. She had discovered one of life's great secrets. It's not what happens to you, it's what happens in you that counts. When Robinson Crusoe was wrecked on the lonely island, he made a chart with two columns. In one column, he put the evil that had affected him. And in the other column, he wrote down how the situation was good. He was stranded on a desolate island, but he was not starving. All the rest of the ship's company had been drowned at sea. He was divided from the human society, but he was still alive. The little island could support his basic needs. He had no clothes, but he was in a hot climate where he didn't need a lot of clothes. He was without any means of defense, but he saw no wild beasts such as he had seen in Africa, on the coast of Africa. He had no one with whom to speak, but God had sent the ship so near to the shore that he could get out of it all the things that would help him survive. So he concluded there was not any condition in the world so miserable, but that one could find something to be grateful for. There's the secret again. It's not what happens to us, but what happens in us that's important. Using Robinson Crusoe's two-column chart is something like what I do when I counsel people who are depressed about themselves or their lives. When I was a chaplain counselor down at the Salvation Army Rehabilitation Center for 6 years, helping recovering alcoholics, they would come to me with being depressed about their lives and thinking that they had messed up their lives forever. I would give them a bound notebook, and then I would draw a line down the middle of the page, and I would tell them on one side to write down all the negative thoughts about themselves and their life. And then on the other side, I told them to write something positive as an answer. For instance, if they wrote down, "I'm a loser," then the other side they'd write down, "I'm not a loser. I've been a success many, many times in my life. I graduated from high school," and so forth. Yes, they'd write down these positive answers. I also tell them never to use the word "should" or "got to" or "ought to," because that will give them guilt. You'll get a guilt phone call, and you need a positive statement in your life. You don't need guilt. For instance, if you're going to wash your clothes, you know, and you say, "I should wash my clothes." Well, if you don't want to do it and you're doing it, you're not very happy. If you don't do it, then you feel bad because you didn't do it. So I tell them, hey, just say you're not going to wash your clothes, and that gives them a positive look at life, you see. It really works. Well, I had one lady, and she came into the center, and it's a 6-month program, and the psychologist looked at her and told her it was going to be a full year at least because she was so mixed up. She came into my office crying, and I said, she had a paper in her hand, and I said, "What's that?" And she says, "That's the test that I just got through taking." And I said, "Give it to me." So she gave it to me, and I tore it in half and threw it in the wastebasket. And I said, "Now let's go to work." And so I gave her the same thing I've been telling you, to get a little book and put down the positives and the negatives and the positives. And within 3 months, she went back to the same psychologist, and she said, "You have made so much progress, we're going to put you in charge of the young children, you know, the preschool children that they have down there." You see, so it really works. You can change your opinion and your perspective on life. And this is what's so wonderful. And she not only did that, well, she was a client of the year, and she turned her life completely around. It's not what happens to us, but happens in us that is important in life. A cartoon in a newspaper some time ago showed a little man standing before a vending machine. And there was a sign on the vending machine that said, "New perspectives, 50 cents. If it only it were that easy. We could all use a new perspective once in a while. During World War II, a young bride followed her husband to an army camp in the Californian desert. It wasn't long before she regretted her move. The heat was terrible, the dust was terrible. She couldn't visit with her neighbors because they were Indians who spoke very little English. Even worse, her husband was allowed very little time at home. She grew bored and lonely very quickly. And when she felt that she couldn't stand it any longer, she wrote to her mother that she was coming home. But her mother sent her back a little poem that has helped her and many other people regain their perspective on life. And the little poem goes, "Two men looked out through prison bars. One saw mud and the other saw stars. The young woman took the hint. She began to find ways to befriend her neighbors. She became a somewhat of an authority on desert plants and even wrote a book about them. As Robert Schuller would put it, she turned her scars into stars. It's not nearly as important what happens to us as to what happens in us." I hope I don't seem to be minimizing the existence of life's many storms when I say that life can be rough at times. A cartoon strip shows Dennis the Menace, and he's in bed between his mother and father with his blanket pulled right up to his neck, and he says, "A little thunder doesn't scare me, but a lot of thunder makes me afraid." And there will come a time, those times in life, when there will be a lot of thunder. Bishop Hughes was the pastor of a church in Boston that had about 800 members. When he had been there for 2 years, someone asked him to preach a sermon on comfort. He began thinking about it, and he became curious as to how much his congregation needed that sermon. And so he took the church roll and listed all the families who had suffered some grief or trouble during the last 2 years. He found that 80% of the people needed this comfort message. No, we would not minimize the reality of life storms in life. We would, however, contend that there is help and there is hope. Carrie Tenenbaum nearly died in World War II in a Nazi prison camp. One day, another prisoner asked her why God let them suffer so much if he was so really good. Corey said this. She said, "There are many things I do not understand, but if you knew the Lord the way I know him, you wouldn't have to know why. You would be satisfied to know that God is good and God is love." She knew how to handle both life's inner storms and life's outer storms. On November the 6th, 1977, 39 people were killed in the Toccoa Falls, Georgia, when a dam broke. A group of psychologists studied the relatives and victims of the victims and found that those who had a strong faith in God adjusted much better than those without such a faith. Why? Because faith in God helps determine what is happening in us while the storms are happening to us. Do you know how that truth became real to J.C. Penney, the founder of the stores that bear his name? In his autobiography, 50 Years with the Golden Rule, he tells of being in a sanatorium one night when he thought he was dying. He wrote several letters and he went to bed thinking he would not wake up and be alive the next morning. He did wake up alive when the next morning came. So he got up and he began to walk down the hall, and then he heard something. He heard some people singing, and they were singing, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you." A few people were having an early morning prayer meeting, and he slipped in and sat right in the back pew. Someone read quietly from the Bible and led a prayer. Before long, Mr. Penny began a spontaneous prayer of his own. He prayed, "Lord, I can do nothing. Would you take care of me?" And the next few moments, something did happen to him, he says. In his own words, he says, it was a miracle. What happened was that J.C. Penney had met the one who can calm life's storms and life. The great poet William Cowper also discovered Christ's ability to calm life's storms. During one bleak period of his life, he reached the breaking point and tried to take his own life. First, he tried to end it all by swallowing poison, but the attempt failed. Then he took a taxi to the Thames River in London, intending to jump off the bridge. But something stopped him. The next morning, he fell on a sharp knife and broke the blade. And then he tried to hang himself, but someone found him before he died and took him down. All those attempts at suicide, and still he was alive. No wonder Cowper would later write, "God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides the storm." William Cowper had finally met the Christ who stills life's storms while reading the book of Romans in the Bible. Back to our scripture this morning. In Mark, the 4th chapter, the 35th through the 41st verses. Do you remember how the disciples reacted when the storm came around in their little boat? You and I have been there with those fearful disciples. We have seen the storm clouds rise, and we have felt the winds howl and the waves begin to beat into the ship. The boat was rocking hard, and it was slowly filling with water. It is beginning to list, and in a few moments it would dump us all in the sea. Meanwhile, Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat. Now let's be honest. There are times when we are troubled, and we wonder if God is not sleeping. The disciples woke the Master, and they hit him with a harsh question. "Master, don't you care that we are about to die?" Of course the Master cares. That's the secret of handling life's storms. After Christ rebuked the storm, he rebuked the disciples. "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And we realize that that is the critical problem in our lives. It is not what happens that's happening to us, but what is happening in us that's important. The way we handle life's storms is directly proportional to our faith. We can hear that gentle voice just as William Barclay heard it, just as J.C. Penney heard it, just as William Cowper heard it. It is the voice of him who has dominion over the winds and the waves, and he says, "Peace, be still." And Mark says it best, "The wind ceased, and there was a great calm." We all need that peace in our hearts and in our lives this morning. In a few minutes, we will celebrate the communion of our Lord as we receive the elements. Let's pray and ask God to come into our lives during the time. Just pray, "Heavenly Father, come into my life, forgive my sins, and give me peace. Lead and guide me and help me in Jesus' name. Amen." And the night before Jesus was crucified, he gathered with his disciples in the upper room for his last supper with them. And then he told them that they should meet around the table and remember him and his teachings and what he had done for them. We call this celebration Holy Communion. Just as Jesus always welcomes everyone who comes to him, so we welcome everyone who loves our Lord to join us around his table to partake of the bread and the grape juice as symbols of our Lord's sacrifice and love for us. This is a time to commune with our Lord in meditation and prayer. All you who truly and earnestly repent of your sins and intend to lead a new life following the commands of God and to walk from now on in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort.